Good morning. Well, y'all are a good-looking group out here today. Good to see all of you here. Good to be here with you. Hello, Suanne. How you doing back there? Okay. Oh, a lot of great faces, a lot of memories from being with folks here. Today, I would like to explore two questions with you, but before I do that, I want to get something out of the way. All right? I mentioned this in Bible class. This was the preview in Bible class. I'm not a statistics guy. I mean, I'm just not. I don't particularly care for spreadsheets. I don't particularly care for equations or anything like that. They're important. They're important, and we need people that love those things. But I'm just not one of those people, all right? I'm more of a story guy, and I want to tell you a few stories today, but you know what? Numbers are important. And frankly, the numbers I want to get out of the way and share with you are really kind of exciting, all right? But first of all, our annual distribution. Some of you may recall 2020 was a crazy year. Did I need to remind you that? Yeah, probably not. Yeah, 2020 was insane. It's crazy. And quite honestly, they're saying it's 2021. I'm not buying it. I still think it's 2020. I'm not sure. But at any rate, 2020 was just an amazing year. Now, let me show you 2019. That number, 1,197,038, are volumes that were distributed in 2019 in Eastern Europe and the surrounding regions, 30 different nations. 2020. Let's see, there we go. Now, 2020 is our 59-year history, our 59th anniversary. 1.33 million volumes was the highest distribution in our, at that time, 59-year history. I mean, it started off crazy. And I think I mentioned this to you when I was here last time because it was actually beginning of this year when I was here. I mentioned, you know, that the first quarter was really kind of scary because that, you know, January through March, that's when COVID really started hitting, was toward the beginning of March through it globally, and we dropped our distribution. I mean, we were down by 40% that first quarter, and we thought, what's going to happen here? And if I never hear this phrase again, I will be more than happy, the new normal, all right? Yeah, we were thinking that along with unprecedented, okay? I hate those terms now. But yeah, I was thinking, you know, is this the new normal for us? And, of course, we had all kinds of events planned, over 20-some-odd events that anticipated for that period of time, the spring period, to raise $1 million. All of those were canceled. All of our travel plans were canceled, which is our lifeblood, is being able to get out and get the message out to folks. All of those things were canceled. We thought this is going to be a very, very hard year. And it was for many different levels. But April shows up, and April was our highest April distribution in our history, the second highest monthly distribution in our history. Then the second quarter rolls around, and the second quarter was the highest second quarter. Well, no, not the highest second quarter. It was the highest quarterly distribution in our history. And then followed with the highest July in our history, culminating in that figure that you see there, 1.33 million volumes. Even so, requests were even higher than that. 1.7 plus million requests, which is actually pretty typical. Generally, we have more requests than we're able to fill. That's what some people would call a good problem to have. It means there's a lot of interest there, but it's not. It's still a problem, right? There's more that you want to say. Did that just pop up on its own? How did that happen? Let's back that up. Oh, okay, there we go. Should have a blank screen now. Nope. Where did that come? What's going on here? There we go. Get back to that black screen. It's haunted. I'm telling you, it's haunted. Okay. So anyway, but now God is smashing records again. He's doing again. Highest quarter ever recorded was our second quarter of 2020. Remember, I just said that. Not anymore. Our highest quarter is now the second quarter of 2021, which was 44% higher than 2020. July rolls around. Guess what? Last July is no longer the highest July. This July was the highest July at 119% higher distribution than before. And then, now we'll get the slides out there. 2019-2020, we've already surpassed, by the end of August, 1 million volumes, 1,050,871 volumes. And by the by, let me explain something about that little figure. We have never broken 1 million volumes before November, ever in our 60-year history. We have no idea what the end of this year is going to look like. That's amazing. There we go. I'm really not going to touch this thing hardly at all anymore, okay? This is scaring me. All right. Okay, so is that not amazing what God is doing? By the way, and I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. If you walk out of this building saying, wow, you guys are really pretty good, I've blown it. What I want you to walk out of this building saying is, wow, God is amazing. And look at all of the incredible things that He is accomplishing, because frankly, it's not about us. It's about the incredible power and love of God. Now there's the black screen. All right. God is leading the charge. He's kicking down walls, and He's kicking down the barriers that Satan has set up, and He's calling us to follow Him, which makes this fall MDS campaign, Million Dollar Sunday campaign, to raise $3.2 million, more crucial than ever. Remember, our only barrier to meeting the requests is the funding. Okay, that's the numbers. Done with that. Now, that's the what. Let's talk about the why, something a bit more important than the what. Why? I'd like for us to look at two why questions very specifically. First of all, why do you do what you do? Why Bibles? Why Bible distribution? Why not feed and housing refugees? Why don't you do that? There's a growing need for that. Incredible growing need. And it's going to get even more a bigger need, especially with Afghanistan, the crisis that has happened in Afghanistan. Why not use the Bible to teach English and open doors into the hearts of people? There's a growing need for that. Why not? Why aren't you doing that? Why not train preachers? Why not train church planters? Incredible need for those. Why not set up homeless ministries and shelters for battered women? Why aren't you doing that? Obviously, there is an incredibly great need for those kinds of ministries, and we do not compete with those ministries. As we've often said, lighthouses do not compete with each other. They shine their light where they are, and there's no competition at all. In fact, because of what EEM does, these kinds of ministries are saving hundreds of thousands of dollars by using our Bibles instead of purchasing Bibles themselves. Literally, hundreds of thousands of dollars that they have freed up to feed, house, protect, shelter, and teach. They're able to do their ministry better because we are doing our ministry. It's the story of the Hasidic rabbi that came out of Ukraine, by the way, Nachum of Bratslav. When I used to go to Ukraine in September, every year I would be surrounded with Hasidic Jewish people. I mean, you could tell, you know, from their dress and their mannerisms. And, you know, this, because Nachum of Bratslav lived in Ukraine, and there was a pilgrimage to his hometown in Bratslav, Ukraine. So that was kind of a typical thing. Well, Nachum of Bratslav tells this story. He says, you know, when I stand before the heavenly tribunal and they say to me, Nachum, why were you not an Abraham who trusted God with everything you had and journeyed on to a place that you did not even know where you were going, but you just trusted him? Why weren't you an Abraham? He said, I will not be afraid. When the heavenly tribunal looks at me and says, Nachum, why were you not a Moses that led his people out of slavery and into the promised land? He said, I will not be afraid. He says, and when the heavenly tribunal looks at me and say, Nachum, why were you not a David who wrote beautiful songs of praises to the God of our ancestors? He said, even then, I will not be afraid. But when they say to me, Nachum, why were you not the Nachum that you were created to be? He says, then I will tremble in my boots. You see, we're not called to do those other ministries. We aren't. We're called to provide the seed of God's scriptures. We focus on what we do best, what we've been doing for 60 years now, producing, publishing, and providing the seed of God's word to those kinds of ministries that are doing what they are called to do. We are being used by God to provide the necessary resources to individuals, prisons, orphanages, hospitals, mission groups, refugee ministries, summer camps, even public schools, free of charge and free to all. That only says why we don't do something, though. Why do we feel called to provide Bibles, though, to 30 different nations and in 25 languages? I know why we don't feel called to do those other things, but why do we feel called to provide Bibles? It's because we truly believe that God's scripture, when read with an open heart, is used by God's Spirit to transform lives. Okay, let me get back on that one. Do I have to really quote all the scriptures that are out there that hammer that home? Do I have to go to Hebrews 4, verse 12? Do I have to quote Isaiah 55, 10 through 11? Or 2 Timothy 3:15, or 2 Corinthians 3:18, or Mark 4, the parable of the sower planting seed? We know this is true from our study of Scripture itself. The Word of God is powerful. It does not return empty. It will produce fruit because God is making it happen. And it's not only Scripture where we learn this. We also learn it from experience. Now, I hope I didn't give it away, but let me tell you about two immigrants named Alex and Tom. They were pastors in a very rigid religious group. And they believed that there something had to be different. They were becoming very dissatisfied with everything that they were experiencing for years as pastors of this very religious, rigid group. And began studying their Bibles independently of each other. One had come to America, the other was still off in Europe. But independently, they came to similar conclusions, and when they met up together, they decided that something wasn't right. And after reading their Bibles diligently through the years, they settled on an idea of simple Christianity. Alex and Tom. That was 200 years ago. You may recognize them if you've studied Restoration history as Alexander Campbell and his father, Thomas Campbell. And every one of us in this room, whether you realize it or not, has been influenced by those two men and what they have discovered. Every one of us, even some of the phrases that we use to this day, they used or they coined themselves or made them popular for us. Now let me tell you something, or let me ask you something. Did they have Abilene Christian University, Harding University, or Fried Hardeman, or any of the Christian universities that we have today, did they have those universities to discover all this from? No, they didn't. How in the world did they come up to this idea of simple Christianity that is so influences us to this day? They read their Bibles. They read their Bibles. I've told you this before. I am at least fourth, if not fifth, generation Restoration Movement Church of Christ. My grandfather went to Potter Bible College, all right, which is now Potter Children Home up in Kentucky. His parents were members of the Church of Christ. His in-laws were members of the Church of Christ. So that's my background, all right? And I have always been taught, always, that if you give a person a Bible and they read it with an open mind and an open heart, that God will lead them to truth. I haven't changed my mind on that one. I'm still holding to that. Still believe it. And when I quit believe it, I hate to tell you, Charlie, I won't be working for you anymore, all right? Yeah, if I quit believing that, I'm out of here. No, hadn't changed my mind. Now, let me give you just a little more contemporary story of that. Let me tell you about my friend Fred. That's not his name. But Fred has spent a lot of his life rotting in an Eastern European prison. He was rotting in that Eastern European prison because he killed a man. He was about 18 years old. He was raised in a particular family that was well acquainted with organized crime, and they taught him that he was a god, in that he could do anything he wanted to, and he was his own, the captain of his own soul, his own fate. And so he lived that way. Well, in this particular prison, there's not much to do. You're thrown into a big room with about 30 other guys. A hole in the floor, and nothing to do but smoke cigarettes and get in fights, which is what he did quite frequently. And then someone distributed or gave a box of New Testaments, little pocket New Testaments. And as they were looking at these, all the guys were kind of fiddling around on the Bibles, looking at them. They noticed something about them that was very exciting to them. It was the shape and consistency. The paper was the consistency of a cigarette paper. And they're thinking, we can roll these up and smoke them. But then they thought, but all we have to do is sit around, smoke cigarettes, and get in fights. You know, this is reading material, right? Why don't we read them before we smoke them? So that's what they started doing. They started reading them. And Fred said, you know, it was kind of disturbing to him because one guy would be reading it and suddenly he would just fall out on the floor and begin weeping, screaming, God, I'm sorry. Said upset everybody, so he beat him up, you know. Then it happened again. Someone else, it would be the same thing. And so he beat them up. He said, I wasn't going to read that thing. I didn't want to fall on the ground and start crying, you know. So he avoided it until the day he got news that his mother had hung herself. His life fell apart. He said, okay, I'm opening one of those things. Started reading it. He got through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then finished John and said, I got to do something with this. And he determined that when he got out, and he was due to get out, he was going to find someone that taught what he read in that book. And when he got out, he began searching until he found a group of people that taught the very same things that he, and he was a very discriminatory, he really discriminated and wanted to find the people who taught what he read. He was baptized, went to a school of ministry, planted a church with two people, him and his wife. Now it's about 60. And now he's working with orphans that are transitioning out of orphanages, trying to help them get a better life. Saw a picture of him the other day as he was baptizing a young man into Christ, going full circle. Got to tell you about another guy named Alton. Now, this is an interesting story in that we had been working trying to get Bibles for Albania. And for some reason this year, we're having difficulty getting the translation. And we worked with the Bible Society in Albania, and they'd worked with us before. It wasn't anything, you know, it wasn't like they were opposed to us or anything like that. But for some reason, it was kind of like a foot dragging was going on. We couldn't get the translation that we needed. And someone suggested to our European team, well, there is another Albanian Bible Society out there that has just finished translating a contemporary Bible in Albanian. Or translating the Bible in contemporary Albanian. And so, Bart Rubinsky, our Vice President of European Operations, reached out to the society, and they bent over backwards for us. They did everything we needed to do. They gave us the rights to print, and they did it at a good cost for us. Come to find out, Alton is the president, CEO of that particular Bible Society. And about 35 years ago, he was a Muslim Albanian refugee who received his first Bible from EEM. He became a Christian, and now he spends his life providing translation into his own native language for his own people. We can't make this stuff up, folks. God just keeps on showing up. I can multiply these stories. I could keep telling them, but I won't. But it leads me to another why question, a why question that I get asked all the time. And that is, why can't we do that here? Legitimate question. I mean, especially whenever we're talking about putting Bibles in public schools, 3/4 of all public schools in Ukraine have our Bibles that they use to teach an elective course on Christian ethics, the most popular elective course in Ukrainian schools, by the way. Croatia, we've delivered over 600,000 children's Bibles to Croatia for their public schools over the last few years. We just sent 4,000 Bibles to Lithuania for their public schools, Romania, Hungary, Serbia. I can keep on naming some countries that have Bibles in their public schools, and some of their public schools, or many of their public schools, as the case may be. Why can't we do that here? It's a matter of the heart. Quite simply, a matter of the heart. What happens when a child receives a Bible from EEM? Now, Leslie, I know you know the answer to this question, and you too, Suhan. When you go to a summer camp and give a kid a Bible, what happens? Go figure, they read it. Generally, all the way through. They read that Bible, come up to you the next day. Well, I read that one. Now what's next? You know? They read the thing. And they read it more than once. And they don't read it like the way we read it. Dirk, my boss. Oh, before I get to that, let me show you Shimei here real quick. Shimei. He's my friend. He's an elementary school teacher in Croatia. Again, it'll kind of show you the attitude here. And I got to tell you, I've watched him in the classroom. He is amazing. Those kids love him to death. And he says, you know, I love teaching the Bible to my kids in school. And again, it's public school. I love teaching the Bible to my kids in school. But he says, you know what's more important to me than that? I want to teach them to fall in love with reading the Bible themselves. And that's why in Croatian schools, the children are given the Bibles as textbooks, but those are their Bibles. They take them home. My boss, Dirk, was talking to a recipient of one of our adult Bibles. The man told him he had read the Bible all the way through, and Dirk asked him, well, how long did it take you to do that? He said, 3 months. So Dirk began to take an unofficial, not a scientifically based survey. Every time he's in Eastern Europe, he'd talk to someone who received one of our Bibles. He'd say, how long did it take you to read it through? After several hundred, he came up with a pretty much standard answer, 3 months. And we get thrilled when we read it through in a year. But you see, that's the way they approach the text. They read it all the way through, and then you know what they do again? They read it again. And they keep reading it. But it's not just that they read it through like a book, but it's that they read the text to discover God. They're reading the text not like an encyclopedia searching for verses here and there to prove some point. They don't read it for knowledge. They read it for transformation. I was talking to my friend Matt, who works directly with Middle Eastern refugees coming in through Greece. He told me that many of the Afghanis and the Iranians and the other groups, when given a Bible, will sit and read it all the way through several times before eventually coming to the faith. One refugee who threatened his wife with divorce or death for attending a church found her New Testament one day, and he just read it through. He said, it stabbed me with every page I read. I saw my darkness and the darkness of my soul reflected in every single page. The words burned through me. And now he's a leader in a church in Athens, Greece. Another man who was so angry, Afghani, was so angry to see his Afghani brothers and sisters were reading this text called the Bible and actually becoming Christians. He began to argue with them all the time, and he got a Bible just so he can argue them out of it, so he could find all the flaws. He's now leading a church. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. This year's our diamond anniversary. We've been at this for 60 years. When I think of diamonds, I think of the hardest naturally formed substance on the earth, something of high value. Diamonds naturally form because of time, heat, and incredible pressure. When carbon comes under years, centuries of pressure and intense heat, you know, hearts are the same exact way. The people of Eastern Europe and the refugees coming through Europe have been experiencing the pressure and heat of persecution, atheistic communism, totalitarian regimes. Perhaps we can't do the same here because our hearts aren't quite ready, even our hearts. Perhaps too many are reading the Bible to win arguments instead of being formed into the image of Jesus. Now, please, if that is stepping on any toes, I want you to understand something. I'm not the one stepping on toes. My toes are in absolutely no condition to step on anybody else's, all right? Because this truth steps all over me, and it's been doing it for quite some time. So here's the challenge. Why do we do what we do? Because we believe God will truly transform the hearts of people who read the Bible with open hearts, and sometimes those who read the Bible with even closed hearts, all right? But it's time we put our money where our mouths are, not only literally, which I hope you will do, but metaphorically. Perhaps we need to decide today to take a different approach with our Bibles. In humility, to consider the words of the devotional song, "Open my heart to what you know so I can stretch and I can grow. My feelings toss me to and fro, but you, God, open my heart to what you know." To appeal to God to open our hearts to His Scripture, His words. I've often said, you know, I want God to tell me what to do. God, please give me a message. And it's almost as if God is saying, dude, I've given you a message and you're not even reading it. Why would you expect me to tell you something? Why don't you look at what I've given you, all right? I also want you to join us and join God in this amazing work of providing the seed of His Word to the people of Eastern Europe and beyond. They're open, they're interested, they're refugees from Afghanistan who are coming through borders, who are fleeing violent religious tyranny, who are open for a different vision of God. There are Ukrainians, Croatians, Serbians, Belarusians, Greeks, Iranians, so many people groups who are just open. Will you give them the words of life? Last year, I said we had 1.33 million distribution, but we had over 1.7 million requests. 340,000 people we had to say no to. And for those of us who believe in the Word of God, that's unacceptable. That's unacceptable. So I just ask, somewhere there is a Sasha, somewhere there is a Yasser, a Lubya, or a Zipporah who wants but has not received the Bible. Will you provide them with the words of life? And will you take advantage to what you already have here in your own house? Will you take advantage of reading that scripture yourself and open your heart to allow God to transform you into His image more and more? Again, to quote another old devotional song, little by little every day, little by little every way, Jesus is changing me. It just happens little at a time, but I got to dedicate myself to letting it happen. So, may you fall in love with reading God's Scripture. May you allow His Spirit to transform you into the image of His Son. And may you commit to provide other people with the means to be transformed by God. Will you pray with me, please? Gracious Lord, You are the Lord God, King of the universe. And we praise You and we recognize You for who You are. And we thank You for the love You pour out on us. Help us, Lord, to be Your people. Help us, Lord, to be dedicated to knowing more about You and letting You change us into the image of Your Son. And help us, Lord, to share that news with others. Thank You for Your love and thank You for listening to this prayer. And it's in Your Son's name we all pray, and everyone says, Amen.
Lord, take my life. May